Good evening. I invite your attention to the Gospel according to John chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. My text is verse number 16. And God willing, tonight we will address the subject of "For God so loved the world."
Yes.
I am blessed to be here tonight and thankful for the opportunity to be here in a specially scheduled worship service. And pray the Lord be pleased to meet with us who have gathered here in the name of His Son, and that He might be pleased to bless the gospel of His Son that is preached, and that we might be enabled to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We read in our text that, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
Yes.
My text is probably the most well-known and probably the most beloved text in all the world. I dare say that all of you here tonight could have quoted it from memory as soon as I told you what it was. On the other hand, I could probably go into almost any house of ill repute tonight in your fair city, and I could find some fallen men and fallen women who could quote it probably as well as you could.
Yep.
It's a well-known verse. It is a very abused verse.
Yes, it is.
It is a very misused verse. It is a very misapplied verse. But nevertheless, it is a glorious text.
Yes,
God so loved the world. In this short verse, and in the doctrine contained in it, I want you to see tonight that God loved graciously, perfectly, eternally, extensively, incomparably, sacrificially, effectually, and purposefully. And every one of those adverbs is found here in my text with regard to God so loved the world. First of all, God loved graciously. We know this because of that little conjunctive for, F-O-R, in the very beginning of the text. This little conjunctive for connects verse 16 to the preceding verses 14 and 15. There we read that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For, did you catch that? There is a direct connection between verses 16 and 14 and 15. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know undoubtedly the story of the serpent in the wilderness recorded in Numbers chapter 21, where we find that the children of Israel had rebelled against the Lord again. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and the serpents began to bite the people and the poison, the venom of the serpents began to kill the people. And God, in justice, would have been just had He just let them all die. They all deserved it. They deserved it. But God dealt in mercy and in grace. And He said, okay, Moses, make a serpent and raise it up. And then you tell everyone that if they just look to the serpent, they will live. I'm a gracious God. And He is. God, in His tender mercy, showed compassion to Israel and in grace provided the means by which they were healed of their physical afflictions. And God in grace loved the world so much that He made in His grace provision for their spiritual afflictions. Notice, God loved graciously. And second, God loved perfectly. How do we know? Because God is love. We read not only that God loved, but we read that God is love. God is love in His very nature. And note this well, God is perfect in everything that He is. In His person, in His character, in His attributes, in His works, in His doings. God is perfect in everything. If God is love, then God loved perfectly, flawlessly, without a fault. We stress this fact because when we read that God is love, and when we read that God loved, the noun and the verb are both from the same Greek word agape. Now, we've all heard this word agape. Religious people like to talk about agape. I do not think they much understand it for the most part. But I want you to know something about this word agape. Agape. It is perfect. If you want to know something about what this love is, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, where Paul talks about charity in your King James Version. The word is love. The Greek word is agape. And there you will find just how perfect God is. Now remember that God is love, or agape, and agape, we read, suffers long and is kind. Agape never fails. Now that's God.
That's
God. All right? Love suffers long. How long? God is not slack concerning His promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Why is He long-suffering? God is love, and love is long-suffering.
Yeah.
Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yeah.
And love is kind. How kind? Kind enough to save. And love never fails, and God never fails. I'm going to say to you, listen to me carefully. If you are an object of God's love, God's love to you will suffer long with you, be kind to you, and will never fail you. God loved perfectly. Number three, consider that God loved eternally. Now, you may not note that when you first read the text, but I want you to note the tense of the verb. Jesus does not say that God loves the world, though He does. Jesus does not say that God will love the world, though He will. Rather, Jesus used a form of the past tense. God so loved the world. And I'm going to say to you that on the basis of that word loved, God's love is eternal. He loved the world eternally. How do we know? Because we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, Jehovah declares, "Yes, I have loved," past tense, "I have loved you with an everlasting love."
Yeah.
Now, when we think of everlasting, we say, yeah, okay, it'll be everlasting all the way into the future. true. But it goes further. It is everlasting all the way into the past. Before this world began, God set His love on some people, and then He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. My love has lasted all the way back from before the foundation of the world. Yes. We'll last when this world is over because God loved eternally.
Yeah, He did.
I'm going to say to you that the world loved by God was never, is never, will never be hated by Him. Never. Fourth, God loved extensively. How do we know? Because God loved the world. No one deserves God's love. I'm not certain, but there may be others. I can think of only one man right now that God said, I love. And that's Jacob. If God loved one member of our fallen race, that is more than our entire race deserved.
Amen. Amen.
God does not love one, or two, or three, or a few, or even many. God loved a whole world of sinners.
Yes, He did.
The world. God so loved the world. And none of them deserved it. Why is that? Let me describe to you what you are in your natural state. Every one of us. Every one of us is the sort of people God hates. And He does hate. He does hate. And there are people whom He hates. And they are identified. You hate all workers of iniquity. Psalm 5, verse 5. You hate those who speak falsehood. Psalm 5, verse 6. God hates the bloodthirsty. Psalm 5, 6. God hates the deceitful man. Psalm 5, 6. God hates the wicked. Psalm 11, verse 5. God hates the one who loves violence. Psalm 11, verse 5. God hates a false witness who speaks lies. Proverbs 6, 19. And in the same proverb, God hates one who sows discord among brethren. Well, folks, He just described every one of us. Every one of us. Every one of us is by nature the sort of person God hates. Now, do you not see this? That if He loved even one of us, that was infinitely more than our entire race ever deserved. God loved the world. He would have been eternally just had He just said, I hate every one of you and you're going on to hell. Now go. God would be eternally just if He just sent us there the very moment we were born. Would have been. We were conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. We departed the womb speaking lies. We deserved hell the moment we were born. When we say that God loved the world, let me tell you what it means. It means that God's love transcends all earthly boundaries and barriers and is not confined to one group of people. God loved people regardless of their ethnicity. For the congregation of His loved ones is a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Revelation 7, verse 9. And they sing, You have loved us and redeemed us by Your blood out of every ethnic group there is on this earth.
Yeah.
Now, men may hate you because of the color of your skin, and you may hate men because of the color of their skin, but note this well. God's love transcends it.
Yeah.
Transcends it. God loved people regardless of their gender. I can show you men who hate women and women who hate men, and I can show you that God loved both men and women. Loved them both. Because God loved the world.
Yeah, He did.
God loved people regardless of their earthly status. He loved them both high and low, both rich and poor, both cultured and barbaric, both slaves and free men. God even loved outcasts and untouchables. Loved them. God loved people regardless of their sin. Regardless. God loved people who are sexually immoral, drunkards, idolaters, coveters, lusters, thieves, robbers, murderers. God loved the people that you and I hate by nature. God even loved the chief of sinners, the worst one there is. If God loved the chief of sinners, I think there's hope for you and me. Fifth, God loved incomparably, beyond compare. And this we know because of that little word, so. For God so loved the world. This word so is so tiny, but its import is so great. It defies meaning. God loved the world so greatly, so magnificently, so marvelously, so wondrously, so gloriously, like everything else God does. And it is therefore with no wonder that the songwriter has written, could we think the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You have never seen love like this. God loved the world. Sixth, God loved sacrificially. For God so loved the world that, notice the sacrifice, He gave His only begotten Son. There is nothing dearer to God than His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing.
Amen.
It's the dearest thing in all the world to Him. Jesus Christ is dear to God solely because He is God's only begotten Son.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is dear to God eternally, for the Son declares that even before the foundation of the world, I was daily His delight. Proverbs 8, verse 10.
Yeah.
Before there was you and me, before there was a world, there was God and His Son, His only Son, and the Father delighted in Him.
Yes.
Jesus Christ is dear to God manifestly, for the Father declares of Him, you, and of Him alone, the only one of whom He said, you are my well-beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Nevertheless, God loved the world so much that He gave that which was dearest to Him. I have an only begotten Son. And I have an only begotten daughter. And I love them dearly. And there is no one I love enough to give one of my children for. Not a one.
Amen.
If I had 100 children, I still wouldn't give one for a bunch of sinners. Not a one. God loved the world so much that He gave that which is dearest to Him. God came down one day to our father Abraham and He said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, your only son whom you love. Take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. Now God knew about Ishmael, but in God's sight, Abraham had only one son. And those are His words.
Yes.
Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and take him up there and sacrifice him. And you may say, that's very demanding. Well, God will never require of you what He will not do for you.
Amen.
God gave His Son, His only Son, Jesus, whom He loved, for a sacrifice for a world of sinners. You think about that. He loved sacrificially. Paul says, God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love when He gave His Son. Gave Him sacrificially. And the Son proved His love for the world when He died for them in their place instead. Number seven, I want you to see that God loved effectually. How do we know? For God so loved the world that He gave. Now watch that word very carefully. He gave His only begotten Son. The text does not say that God so loved the world that He offered His Son.
Amen.
In the hope that some might accept Him.
Uh-huh. Go ahead, brother.
Had that been the case, the Son never would have been given. Because nothing is given until it is received. God did not offer His Son. God gave His Son. If God gave His Son, the Son necessarily was received. God's Son was never accepted by men. God did not put His Son out for acceptance. God's no fool. He is despised and rejected of men. He came to His own, and His own would not accept Him. They rejected Him. And yet God said, somebody's going to receive Him. And therefore God gave Him. And those to whom God gave the Son, they received Him. And I want you to see this, that God's love is effectual. If God has set His love on you, you will receive Christ.
Yes.
You will.
Yes. Amen.
Because God has already said, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness... It's great, isn't it?
Yes, hallelujah.
I have drawn you.
That's it, brother.
All right? I drew you.
Yes.
I gave you my Son. And when I gave my Son, you believed in Him.
Yes.
And you received Him.
Yes.
And as many as received Him. Who were they? Those whom God loved and gave His Son. They received Him. To them He gave the right to become sons of God, even to those who believed on His name. God loved effectually. And then, God loved purposely. My last point. God loved purposely. And here's His purpose. His purpose was the salvation of the world that He loved.
Yeah.
Listen carefully. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's His purpose. That's His purpose. His purpose is the salvation of the world that He loved.
Yeah.
To believe in Christ is, in the two verses immediately preceding our present text, identified with looking to Him with the eye of faith for salvation. That's what believing in Him is. It's looking. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and then he said, now look. Look and you'll live. Look and you'll be saved. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him. What is it? To believe in Him is to look to Him with the eye of faith.
Yes.
And when you look to Him with the eye of faith, you're believing in Him. Mm-hmm. And God's purpose is that all who do so shall be saved.
Yeah.
Every one of them.
Amen.
But I want you to note very well that none are saved except those who believe in Christ. None.
Yeah, none.
None are saved except those who look to Christ. None. We do not read that salvation is to those who keep the Ten Commandments of the law of Moses. In the first place, you can't do it. And in the second place, by the law is a knowledge of sin. The law will not save you. All it'll do is show you what an utter failure and sinner you are.
Yeah.
No one was ever saved by observing Sabbath days, getting baptized, doing penance, joining a church, or anything else that men tell us to do for salvation.
Yeah.
Salvation is for believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for them alone.
Amen.
Them alone.
Yes.
That Philippian jailer asked the most important question a man could ask. What must I do to be saved? And he was given the definitive answer.
Yeah.
And in that answer, there's not a single word about the law, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, baptism, anything else.
Right.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now that's my message to you tonight.
Yeah.
Believe on Him.
Yeah.
Well, preacher, I did once. Well, then keep on. I do.
Yes,
keep on. Never take your eyes off Christ.
Amen.
Never. I'm going to say to you that if you look to Christ with the eye of faith, and if you believe, He'll save you.
Yes, He will.
And if you look and are saved, you'll know something about God's love to the world. I here must warn you against those who say that this phrase, God loved the world, it means that God loved everyone alike. Note very well, Jesus did not say God loved everyone. He didn't say that. He said God loved the world. And world and words mean things. People will come to you and they'll say, when you read that God loved the world, put your name in there. Put your name in there so that you can say, God loved Fred.
Yeah.
All right? God loved Carolyn. Problem is, there's more than one Fred, and more than one Carolyn, and God doesn't love them all. Doesn't love them all. And when they tell you that, they know very well that they're lying through their teeth. They know that God Himself declared, Jacob I have loved and Esau have I hated. And despite knowing this, these blasphemous preachers have the audacity to go to Esau and say, Esau, smile, God loves you. And when you read John 3:16, you can just read in there that for God so loved Esau that He gave His only begotten Son so that Esau could believe on Him and be saved. Esau knows better.
Yeah.
They do too. But they'll lie to you about what they know to be against the truth.
Yes, they will.
Now hear me well. Neither Esau nor all the other unrepentant and unbelieving wicked people I formerly described to you are in the world loved by God. There is a world that God loved, and then we just read about people that He hates. He hates them. They are not in the world that God loved. And note this well. There is more than one world on this earth. More than one world on this earth. We know this because Jesus Christ distinguished the world loved by God from another world in John chapter 17. He says, Father, I have finished the work which You gave Me to do. Now, what was that work? Listen. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but He sent His Son to save the world. And I'm going to tell you this, the Son was successful.
Yes,
he saved the world. Everyone in it.
Yes,
he saved the world. Then, the night before He dies, He goes to the garden and He prays and He says, Father, I have finished the work which You gave me to do. What was that work? Save the world, my Son. Father, I did it. I saved the world. He says to His Father, I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given me out of the world. Ah, there are two worlds. One of them came out of the other. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to me.
Yes.
When He chose them unto salvation before time began, predestined them to be His sons, and then made them accepted in the beloved.
Yes.
Gave them to Christ, and Christ accepted them.
Yes.
Because Christ accepted them, they received Christ.
Yes.
He says, listen carefully, they whom You gave me, whom You chose out of the world, they whom You gave me, they who were Yours, they whom You love, He says, they have believed that You have sent me, and I pray for them. Now listen carefully. I do not pray for the world,
Amen.
But for those whom You gave me.
Yes.
There's two worlds.
Yes, it is.
There's two worlds. There is a world that is loved by God, a world to which He gave His Son, a world that is saved by Christ, and there is a world that Jesus Christ will not even pray for.
See it.
And that's a different world.
That's it.
They who misrepresent God's love to His world should remember that among the people God hates and abominates is a false witness who speaks lies. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 19. And any preacher who goes around telling you God loves everyone alike, he is a false witness speaking lies, and that's the sort of person God hates.
Yeah.
On the other hand, all who are in this world loved by God will make this confession, and it's in 1 John chapter 4. If God loved you, if He did, if God set His love on you before time began, here is your confession. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Yes.
And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, is that your confession? Let me tell you something. God will save everyone He loves.
Yes, He will. Yes, He will.
My little granddaughter, when she was barely big enough to walk, went to visit her other grandparents, and they had a swimming pool in the backyard. And my little granddaughter, she loved that water. They'd take her into the water and they'd play with her. She loved it. Then the family came out of the water and went to sit down in some chairs, and the water's there all by itself. My little granddaughter decides she wants to get into the water. She can barely walk. She cannot swim at that time. But she loved the water. And off she goes as fast as her little chubby legs will take her. Her parents are sitting up there, and they see what she's doing. She's going to the water. She's going to jump in. Now, they love their little girl. Oh, they dearly love her. What do you suppose they're going to do? Now, Kate, listen. We love you. And we don't want you to die. We do not want you to drown in that pool. But now we're not going to violate your free will. Now, if you're intent on getting into that pool and drowning, you go ahead, but we don't want you to. In fact, we're pleading with you. Please don't do that. Please come back to mommy and daddy. Love does not do that. Love does not do that. Love saves. There were two parents out of their seats as fast as you can imagine and grabbed their daughter because love saves. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Trust Him right now.